I wonder if you have ever had a surprise party or a gift or a visit from someone before. When you open the door and it's not who you expected to be outside. I know back when I had decided to move to London some 10 years ago, my housemates at university threw me a surprise leaving party. And I was just so stunned with shock as I walked into my house and into my living room. The shout of surprise left me physically shaking, and I was quite unable to talk for about 20 minutes. Now, I know for many of you that might be hard to imagine, but I was stunned into silence. I wonder if you've ever had a surprise gift or delivery, which also left you shocked. Maybe someone you haven't seen in a while turned up and you almost didn't know how to react. Maybe it was someone you haven't been in touch with for a while and it was an emotional reunion. Now, some surprises are wonderful, but sometimes they can be painful. We can be quite unprepared for them. When we visit a place where a difficult conversation happened, or maybe we smell a smell or hear a song that just brings back memories. Sometimes that can be positive and a really special thing. But for all of us, there will also be memories of hard times, of difficult situations, of unkind words or actions of others that still, if we're being honest, send us into a tailspin that still hurt. Probably much more than what we would ever want to admit. Often the negative things spoken over all of us, we know they repeat in our hearts, in our minds. This morning we come to a really key part in Joseph's story. But before we unpack it together this morning, it's important for me to say right from the start that some of this is really challenging. We come to a part of the story that brings to light at least two of the key ideas in our Christian faith. That of forgiveness, and that God can turn around any situation, any person, any past, and still works all things for good. Now, I want to stress right from the start, hear my heart on this. Just because forgiveness is at the heart of our faith, it doesn't mean that it's easy or pain-free, or that it's a pass to allow those who have wronged us to get away with whatever they want. So often, the doctrine of forgiveness has been abused by those who want to write off their bad behaviour, or to make others comply with behaviour or actions that were not okay and will never be okay. Being a Christian does not mean that we have to become a doormat. Actions have consequences. And the doctrine of forgiveness is more than just saying sorry and then allowing the behaviour to keep on happening. Words without action are meaningless. And words seeking forgiveness without repentance or reconciliation are merely a lampshade without any means to bring light from the lamp. Now, as we look at some of these ideas today, as Carol stressed a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the abuse of power that happened in Joseph's story, I encourage all of you, this week and next week, we're going to be looking at this idea of forgiveness and how we face up to the past. And I encourage all of you, if this is striking a note in you, talk with someone, be it me, be it Carol, our safeguarding lead. We are a church family. We weep with those who weep and we rejoice when it is time to rejoice. But we carry each other in prayer and encouragement when it's easy, but more importantly, when it is difficult. If you want to talk more about anything I share or that God stirs in your heart, do not hesitate to get in touch. With that in mind, let's jump into Genesis together. What does God want to say to us? Now, as I said before we heard the readings, we pick up the story after the dinner party. And Neil started reading with Judah pleading to be accepted in exchange for Benjamin, his brother. Whilst they had been eating at the dinner party, Joseph had had his servant put his silver cup in Benjamin, the younger brother's, sack. And remember what Carol said last week, Benjamin is now Jacob's favourite son. Jacob had had to be convinced to allow Benjamin to come to Egypt by the other brothers, and Judah had promised to look after Benjamin. He had ensured with his life as the price that Benjamin would be safe and would return again. The dinner party ended, the brothers rest overnight, and at first light they begin their journey back to Canaan. However, after the head start, Joseph says to his servants, they've stolen the cup. Catch them up, bring them back. The servants catch up with the brothers and say, how can you have repaid Joseph's generosity with wickedness? Why have you stolen Joseph's cup? Now the brothers are shocked by this accusation of theft, and they begin to make this bold claim. If any silver or gold is found in our sacks, then the one who is found with it must die. Their bags are searched, and we know that Benjamin is found to have the silver cup. Now the brothers are horrified. They are absolutely devastated. They are escorted back to Joseph's house. And where Neil picked up, Judah has stepped forward to plead for Benjamin's release, offering himself in exchange. Judah explains to Joseph that Benjamin is the favourite son because his father had already lost his favourite beforehand. Judah explains he promised his dad that Benjamin would be safe with him. And Judah pleads, please take me and let the boy go home. Please let me be a substitute for the wrong of my brother for the sake of my father, pleads Judah. Now this is a far cry. Go back with me to when Judah was speaking in Genesis chapter 37. Remember, it was Judah's idea to make the profit by selling Joseph, not just leaving him to die, but actually cashing in on his brother's misery. No thought for what it would mean for the heart of his father. But something's changed for Judah. He's had 22 years of living with regret, of hearing Jacob's sorrow at the death of Joseph, and he's willing to take seriously the promise he made to his father that Benjamin was safe in his care. Indeed, Joseph had set up this final silver cup test to see if the brothers really have changed. Are they now honest men? Will they simply abandon Benjamin, daddy's new favourite, and return home without him, regardless of the pain and the hurt that will bring? Or have they learnt something from the past? Was the regret and the pain and the guilt they had expressed in the previous chapter more than just words and worries about karma catching them up? And Joseph, met with the scene of a pleading Judah, can keep the game up no longer. Joseph sends all the Egyptians out of the room, and Joseph makes himself known to his brothers. I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? Joseph begins to weep. Can you imagine the shock of that reveal? 22 years have passed. Joseph, sold into slavery by these brothers, now stands and rules over them. These brothers that had hurt him, who had sold him for a cheap profit, who cared little for his cries of distress. Now, I don't know about you, but I would be pretty speechless and shocked. The brothers are horrified. They're instantly worried and scared of what will happen next. This brother they had got rid of is now Egypt's second in command, and they are pleading already at his feet. What sort of judgment or payback is Joseph about to dish out? What revenge will he take for what they had done to him 22 years ago? Now, some people this week got in touch and asked, why did the brothers not recognize Joseph earlier? Well, let's remember that 22 years have passed. He not only looks older, he's not only dressed and talking like an Egyptian, but they also sold him into slavery. Joseph's rise from chains to prison to prime minister is quite a remarkable story. And yet, what does Joseph do? What are his first words? Not anger, but care. Move closer, he says, not so he can strike them, but that he can embrace them. Notice his first words, not anger and rebuke, but reassurance and care. Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves. It was not you who sent me here, but God. Three times in this short speech by Joseph, he repeats that it was God who sent him to Egypt. How despite their evil and selfish intentions towards him, God had intervened. God had worked all things for good. The good of thousands and the glory of God. Now, Joseph's response is not for revenge, but for reconciliation. It's for restoration of relationship. Come close. Don't be afraid. How is Dad? Go and get him. Move closer to me here in Egypt that I can provide for you and all of our family. Hug me. It's an emotional roller coaster. There's fear from the brothers, embrace from Joseph. There's lots of weeping, and there is much to be talked about. 22 years have passed. Questions have no doubt been pondered. I wonder how often in his prison cell Joseph had imagined this moment, and whether in his thoughts he ever thought it could play out like this. Years of hurt, of anger, of imagined conversations with those who have wronged him, of pining for his father and for home, and now recently in these games with his brothers of trying to figure out their intentions. Whether they too had been changed by years of hardship and the guilt of their secret. Well, it leads to Judah pleading for Benjamin's release and this big reveal by Joseph. What has God been doing under the surface in all of their lives? What works of transformation had taken place? What have regrets and guilt and grief produced in the brothers? And what has Joseph grown to realize about how God is and was always his provider, his companion, and the one working all things out for good, despite how hard and how long the wait had been for this moment? It's a pivotal part of Joseph's story. What might God be saying to each of us this day? Well, firstly, I want to pick up some of what Carol started to unpack last week in Judah's story. What a turnaround this is from the most unlikely of brothers. Indeed, in Joseph's story, Judah speaks three times. First of all, in Genesis 37, he's the one who encourages the sale of Joseph into slavery. Last week, we then saw a much changed Judah pleading with his father Jacob to let Benjamin travel to Egypt. Judah made some big promises to Jacob. My life is a wager for Benjamin's safe return. And today in this third speech, we find Judah making true on his promises to his father. Judah pleads with Joseph, save my father's misery. Accept me in place of Benjamin, that I would spend a lifetime in prison. Judah would rather choose slavery than carry the burden of blame or guilt or heartache anymore before his father. Now, on one level, I want us to really grasp this morning that it's never too late to turn it around. It doesn't matter how wrong we've got it in the past. It doesn't matter how far we've wandered from the life that God calls us to. There's always a way back. purposely read Jesus' story of the prodigal son from Luke's Gospel this morning. A story no doubt so familiar to many of us. But let's look afresh briefly at it. Because Jesus tells the story of a father with two sons. And the younger son comes one day to dad and says, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me the property that is coming to me when you die now, that I might begin living today." And although it grieves his father out of love, the father gives to the son that which he asks for. The son then leaves the father's home, travels to a distant land, and lives recklessly. He wastes all of his money on wild living. And very quickly he finds himself in hard times. No money, no meaningful connections, impoverished, and now in a time of famine, unsure of who or what to turn to. He ends up taking a job on a pig farm. Let's remember, for the Jewish audience originally listening, this is the worst of the worst, the most unclean. It really can't get any more rubbish than this. He's so hungry, the younger son, he even considers eating the pig's food. He's blown everything. He's no money, he's no family, he's now eating pig's food in the dirt. But he comes to his senses. "Hey, the workers in my father's field have better than I do now. Even if I've ruined my chances to be my father's boy, let me go back and take a job as a hired servant, a worker in the fields." And so he picks himself up and begins the long journey home. Interesting, the whole way practicing the apology speech. "Dad, I know I'm not worthy to be your son. I know I've blown it, but please just let me be a servant in your field." He practices the apology the whole way back. But Jesus says, his dad sees him in the distance. He jumps out of his chair. He kicks off those slippers and he runs towards his precious boy. He's overjoyed by the sight of the one he thought was gone forever coming back. The father runs towards his boy. He throws his arms out and gathers him into his arms. Notice the son starts to give the apology, but he only gets through the first part because the father cuts him off. "We need to throw a party. Get him a robe, get him a ring, get him some shoes. The one who was lost is now found. The one I thought was dead has come back to me. The one who was gone forever is home. Today, come home. Start the journey back. God doesn't care how far you've wandered off course. He doesn't care how much you think you have blown it. It doesn't matter how wrong you've got it in the past. It doesn't matter how wrong you've got it even today. Take the first steps back. The mistakes of the past, the questions and the pain of the present, come home. God doesn't need your perfectly constructed apologies. He just needs to see the first steps. He comes running, overjoyed. The one who I thought was gone, the one who is lost, is found. You don't need to have it all figured out. Come home. The Father is running towards you with an embrace, with love, with a party. Take the first steps back. Judah had got it so wrong in the past, and yet here he is pleading for Benjamin's life, offering himself in exchange for the freedom of his brother. The good news is that Jesus Christ pleaded on your behalf too. He offered his life in exchange for yours, that you might come home and be with your Father. Come home, be embraced, make the move, and then we figure out together what happens next. God loves you. He's for you. He's running towards you today. Come home. It's never too late. Transformation is always possible. Look at Judah. But also, let's take stock of what Judah is doing, because he's doing exactly what he said he would do in his speech to Jacob. When Judah was pleading to let Benjamin come, he made the bold claim, "My life in exchange for Benjamin's." And now when Benjamin's return looks unlikely, Judah steps up. Why am I saying this? Because it's so easy to say all the right things, but when it comes to it, are our words empty promises, or are we ready to put into action the claims of our mouths? On a Sunday, in praise and in worship, we make some pretty big promises to our Heavenly Father. I surrender. I live for your glory. It's all about you, Jesus. But then when we're not in church, do our lives mirror what we've said and sung and promised and prayed? Jesus, if you come through for me today, I will give you all my life. If you bless me with this money, I will give it back to you. Do we make good on the promises we make? When God comes through for us, do we come through for God? Do our words align with our thoughts and our actions and our motivations? Because it's easy to say the right things, but do our lives back it up? Do the ways of the world win over our pursuit of God and the ways of holiness? In times of testing, what character is revealed in us? Are we people of the word? Are we people of our words? Are we living out our faith in every part of our life, in every moment? Or if we're honest, are we in danger sometimes of becoming Sunday best kind of Christians? All in on a Sunday morning, but somewhere entirely different the rest of the week. Judah did what he said he would, even though it was going to cost him everything. Do we do as we say we will, as we seek to follow God? But what about Joseph and his response? He's been playing games with his brothers. He's kept his identity secret, despite instantly recognizing them. He's set traps to test their character. Are they now honest men? Are they willing to abandon Benjamin? Will they grieve Jacob again? Will they just get on with their own lives? When we are under pressure, when times are tough, what is revealed in us? Would we have passed Joseph's tests of character in our lives? Now, Joseph is moved by Judah's speech. He can no longer control his emotions, and he reveals to his brothers who he is. There are no signs of anger or hurt. Instead, he offers embrace, reassurance, and moves towards reconciliation. Now, we're going to think more about forgiveness and confronting the past next week, because there's a final twist in the tale for Joseph's brothers. But I want to just offer a couple of comments today. Because Joseph's invitation to embrace and forgiveness is extraordinary. It's an incredible example of what it means to offer forgiveness, to move towards a future. But it's been years in the making. Now, as Christians, we know that we are called to be people of forgiveness. We sang it, didn't we? God has forgiven us much, and he calls those who follow him to be people of forgiveness. But there's a huge difference between an acknowledgement of true repentance and a quick and easily said sorry. The doctrine of forgiveness is not about just accepting and moving on from every sorry at the hands of those who have hurt us. It's not permission to be a doormat. It's not about putting yourself in situations that only lead to negative consequences or more hurt, just because a simple sorry is offered. We all know there's a huge difference between quickly saying sorry and the promise and heartfelt plea for forgiveness. Forgiveness is a lifestyle to be embraced, not a word quickly uttered. It's an action, not a phrase. Repentance and transformation is possible, but it's something that is wrestled with. It's not just an empty phrase that, when said, can only change things. Can only change things if the effort and the heart is put in. We are called, yes, as followers of Jesus, to be people who show forgiveness. But forgiveness can only be shown to that which is actually repented of and apologized for. You know, forgiveness is more than just saying sorry. The word we have for forgiveness comes from the Greek word metanoia, which means turning away from. It requires action. Now, Joseph sees transformation in his brothers. He heard their whispers amongst themselves. Questions of whether this was the past catching them up. He heard the burden of the guilt. He witnessed the transformation and how they are now making the decisions. He sees them to be changed men, and so responds with embrace and not with anger. Responds with reconciliation and not revenge. Now, Joseph sees how God has worked all things for good, despite his brother's intentions, and Joseph offers an invitation to relationship and a shared future together. Now, the brothers and Joseph still have some work to do, and we'll look at that next week. What does it really mean for them to really deal with the past, for this family to actually move into the future together? But for today, let me ask, who are you harbouring anger towards? Whose forgiveness do you need to seek? Who do you need to pray about how to respond to the hurt that has been imparted on to you? What transformation do you need to experience or see evidence of in order to move forward? What hurt or anger do you need to give over to God in response to the hurts others have given you, in order that the past doesn't keep robbing you of your present or your future? What is God bringing to the surface of your heart? What's in your mind this morning? Perhaps for some of us, we need to seek God's forgiveness. What conversation do you need to have with your Heavenly Father? Come home. Take the next steps of the journey. Your Heavenly Father longs to embrace you and walk with you today. It wasn't too late for Judah. It's never too late for any of us. What transformation has God worked in your life? Where today do you need to know more of his hope, his help, his love, as we surrender more and more to him? What is God revealing to you? What do you need to bring before him in prayer? What heart are you not ready to move past? Where do we need to know God's love and provision and hope as we wrestle with some of what it means to forgive, that we can move on and embrace the present and the future?